As we come to the Bible, it can often be helpful for us to ask questions, and that's what I want us to do today. As we ask these questions of our psalm, we might find ourselves cross-examined too. So I want to put 5 or 6 questions to our psalm, some of them very briefly. What, who, when, where, and above all, why? So first of all, what? What is it that the psalmist wants his readers to do? Now, I don't think you need a PhD in biblical exegesis to work this out, but it's dangerous to ask you now, because you'll feel very silly if you get it wrong, won't you? But what do you think the psalmist wants us to do? Praise the Lord. Well done. Very brave. It wasn't a trick question. See it there in verse 1, praise the Lord. And hopefully again at the end of the psalm, praise the Lord. And just in case we're in the slow learners group, the psalmist tells us 4 more times in verses 1 to 3. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. What are we to do? We are to praise the Lord. Pretty clear, isn't it? The great Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, said, "This psalm is one of pure praise and contains but little that requires exposition." It's interesting that after that he goes on to give us 12 large, closely typed pages of exposition, but nevertheless, a pure psalm of praise. So verses 1 to 3 then are a call to praise. Third question, what? Praise. The second question, who? And this question in 2 parts. Firstly, who is to be praised? And then secondly, who is to do the praising? So first of all, who is to be praised? Just look again at verse 1 and you'll see that it says, praise the Lord. Lord printed in capital letters in our English Bibles. And if you look at the footnote, it says that the word is actually hallelujah, short for praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. So Yahweh, God's personal covenant name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush, meaning I am who I am. Praise this God, the true and living God of the Bible, the one who acted and intervened for his people, the one who's made himself known. So praise is a response to revelation, a response to who God is and to what he's done, to the God who has made himself known. Praise the Lord. More on that in a moment. But who is to do the praising? Again, look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Now, of course, all people are to praise God. He made all people. Everyone belongs to him and owes everything to him. But particularly in this psalm, it's God's servants who are to praise him. Perhaps those who had some special role in the temple. I suppose it could be a reference to the Levites or sinners or something. Could even be referring to the angels. But I guess most likely it refers to God's people as his servants. Praise Yahweh, praise your covenant Lord, people, because you're bound to him by his promise. You're his people, he's your God. He's redeemed you and acted for you. So praise him. Praise God, especially you, his people. What and who? Then when in verse 2? Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. Always reasons to praise God, independent of circumstances. Not just when things are going particularly well for us, and we feel on top of the world, perhaps we're conscious of answered prayers and things that God has done for us. We're to praise him not just in those times, not just when we feel like it, not just on a Sunday morning when we meet together. Praise is to be a constant keynote of our lives. Praise him both now and forevermore. Where? Well, verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the Lord's name is to be praised. He's to be praised everywhere. His praise is without limit of time, verse 2, and without limit of space, verse 3. Well, why? This is the great burden of the rest of the psalm. Verses 1 to 3 are call to praise, and then verses 4 to the end, implicit reasons to praise the Lord. Why is he to be praised? Well, verse 4, because the Lord is exalted over the nations, his glory above the heavens. He is the high and mighty King, enthroned, exalted, lifted up. I hope we can see the logical connection between verses 3 and verse 4. God is to be praised everywhere. Why? Because he is the King over all the nations. He is the glorious God, verse 4. Incomparable, verse 5. Who is there like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? He is beyond compare and without rivals. Unique. His name implies that. I am who I am. He's in a category all of his own. He's the uncreated creator. He gets his life from himself. He defines himself. He is the unique God. So verses 4 and 5 want us to see again, to pause and marvel at the wonder of God, exalted, glorious, incomparable, the one who is enthroned on high. But in verse 6 there is a turning point. If you wanted to sum up this psalm in one sentence, you might say, the high God stoops low. The high God stoops low. Just look again at verse 5 and 6. He's high and exalted. He stoops down to look at the heavens and the earth. In a way that emphasises his highness, doesn't it? He's so exalted that, as it were, he has to bend down even to see the heavens. Yes, he's a very, very high God, but he does stoop down. He cares. He's interested. Our world, our lives, can sometimes seem small and insignificant. But God comes to look at them. He cares. He's not some distant deity who stands aloof. Here is both the greatness and the humility of God. A God who stoops down and cares. And verses 7 to the end show his particular care for the needy and the poor. A God who raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. One commentator says that if we want to see God at work, we would do well to hang around rubbish dumps. God's glory is a glory that reaches down. A glory which comes not only to look, but also to rescue. God not only observes, but redeems. He transforms. He's in the business of giving new life. As Mary sang, he humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Verses 7 and 8 are actually taken from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember her? She's the childless woman who's weeping, longing for a child, and God promises her a child, the prophet Samuel. She's one of the barren women in the Bible given a child, like Hannah, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, the mother of Samson, and then in the New Testament, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and we might include Mary and the miraculous birth of Jesus too. Here is God's action for the hopeless and the helpless. And this perhaps is where the psalm cross-examines us. Who is it that God reaches down to help? The poor, the hopeless, the helpless. If we think we're doing just fine and self-sufficient, we'll never see our need for God. The great God has humbled himself. He has come down in Jesus Christ, born in a manger, who went to a cross, who plumbed the depths of human sin, and was exalted to God's right hand on high. God is the one who raises up the spiritually dead and seats us on high with Christ. He gives us spiritual riches for our spiritual poverty. He includes us in his royal family. He makes us princes and princesses in his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Well, may God cause us even today to see great reasons to praise him, the high and exalted God who has stooped down and rescued us. Amen.